Today we're going to start a brand new series, and it's simply entitled, You Know What They Say. Have you ever maybe said this to somebody? Well, you know what they say. Well, what do they say? Well, it's an expression used to say something, introduce a common saying. So let me give you a couple examples to maybe spur your imagination a little bit. Well, you know what they say. If at first you don't succeed, try again. See, it's common. You understand it. Well, you know what they say. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. See, you know these. Well, you know what they say. Absence makes the heart grow fonder. Yeah. So, ladies, if you want to help your relationship, send your man to the men's conference April 20th. Well, you know what they say. Where there's a will, there's a way. You know what they say. You learn something new every day. You know what they say. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, he is in one of the greatest sermons ever recorded. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. Now, this message was so anticipated by the people that Jesus had to climb up on a hill in order to deliver this message to the great number of people in attendance that day. I have never had this problem. And here in a couple weeks, I will be preaching my 200th sermon at New Life Church. That's pretty cool. When you think about it, I'm like, that's a lot of work. This is Jesus' first public sermon, and he had to climb a mountain to deliver it. Well, you have to understand that the world was in such anticipation of something new, and here was Jesus. For these several chapters in the book of Matthew, it's called the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is essentially his manifesto. This is Jesus telling us the best way to live. And in Matthew chapter 5, we're going to spend a few weeks just in chapter 5 of this sermon that he gives, where Jesus makes six statements. And essentially Jesus is saying six times, well, you know what they say, right? You know what they say. And then he builds upon some common themes that the people would have known to take them to a deeper level of life and faith. Let's look at the first one today. These are the words of Jesus. He is speaking here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. He says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago. So you know what they say. This is what Jesus is saying. You've heard it said. And what is it that they've heard it said? You shall not murder. Now, where would they have heard this said? In the scripture. This is the sixth of the Ten Commandments. Very, very common, especially to his crowd. His crowd would have been made up of mostly Hebrew people. Every Hebrew boy would have memorized the book of Leviticus by 6 years old and then memorized the entire Torah by 12. If they didn't do those things, they would have been disqualified and sent back to the family trade. These people knew the Bible, and they really knew, obviously, they could quote the Ten Commandments. So Jesus says, well, you know what they say. Don't murder. And I would say, that's actually pretty good advice. Don't kill people. Because anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Pretty good word. He goes on. So you've heard this, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will also be subject to judgment, the same judgment. Jesus just elevated a common saying, do not murder, which was an outward act, and now he just made it an inward problem. Because let me, I'm going to ask for a show of hands. And this is maybe taking a small risk. But who here, you don't know the question yet, Wendy. Who here has murdered someone? Okay. This is good. No hands. That's great. In a room of this size, I would say that keeping this command has been pretty easy. Okay? Because we're batting 1,000. Now, a show of hands, please. Who here has been angry at someone else? Angry. Look around. Hands up. You've been angry. Hands up. Well, would you imagine? Would you imagine? The 200 people in a room, we say, has anyone murdered? And we're batting 1,000. No one's done it. But how many of you have been angry? We're still batting 1,000. And all of us have. So what if, what Jesus is saying is, you've been thinking all along you've been keeping the command because you didn't have an outward expression. But maybe all along you have been breaking the commandment of God, and the whole point is, it's not about controlling the external, but it's about controlling the internal. And so Jesus is introducing a new teaching of sinful acts. It's beyond action, and he's actually telling them you can have sinful thoughts in the inner world. This exposed a problem with the Old Testament law. The problem was you can keep external appearances while suffering inward, unseen, serious heart and sin issues. You can keep the law externally. You can fool us all. But Jesus says, well, you know what they say, don't murder. But you know what I say? Don't be angry. And other translations say, do not hate. Do not hate. And then he says, again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, that's my best Hebrew thing there, is answerable to court. In other words, the same judgment that we heard of in murder and hate. Anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. And this word hell is the word Gehenna. But the word raka, it is an Aramaic term. It is a particularly dirty word. And it mimics the sound of clearing your throat before you spit. In other words, it is a derogatory term used to someone else. In other words, to say, you're not even worth spitting on. I'm above you and you're good for nothing. Racha. It's hateful. It's angry. It's answerable to judgment. This word hell is the word Gehenna. The word hell is, in English, in the Bible, when we see hell, there's a couple different words in Scripture. One is Hades, which speaks of an afterlife hell. Gehenna is an actual place in their city. Gehenna was the local trash dump. And the way they disposed of trash was they put all the trash in Gehenna and they set it on fire. It is said that Gehenna was constantly burning, always on fire. And you can imagine when the wind shifts how that could be bad on certain days. And so it would be all the trash, the local trash heap would be constantly on fire. They would be burning sulfur to try to mask the smell of its rot. But also, if you were a criminal and died, or if you were extremely poor and died, and no one could afford a proper burial for you, this is where your body would be placed, in Gehenna. And so in Gehenna, it would be very common to see stray dogs rooting through the trash, gnawing on bones. And it's also would be common that you would see family members weeping because it's essentially the burial site of a loved one. This is why we hear that in hell, in Gehenna, there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus is using this real-life place called Gehenna to illustrate a real-life consequence to a life of sin. That essentially, if you live your life with anger and hatred, your life will become the trash dump that you see over there. Except this trash dump is eternally on fire. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, before maybe one of your imaginations goes wild, Jesus is not saying that there is no hell. But what Jesus was saying was, hell is real here, and people find it, and hell is real there, and people spend eternity there. You can reduce your life to living in hell here. This is why our prayer is, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, so that we can free people from the hell they're living in now and remove people from the trash dump of their life. But essentially what Jesus is saying is, he's giving us in the Sermon on the Mount, essentially he's saying, this is the best way to live, and if you don't live this way, you will reduce your life to garbage, burning on fire where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. All of that because I called someone a fool? It's because it's out of line with the best way to live. So you live this way, you live in danger of your life essentially being a dumpster fire. He goes on, he says, therefore, now I'll remind you that when we're reading Scripture, wherever you see therefore, you have to ask what it's there for. So whenever you see therefore, you ask, what is it there for? So therefore is transitioning. What Jesus is saying grammatically is, because of the reality that your life is in the dump, if that is a reality, that your life can end up in the trash, therefore, if you're offering a gift at the altar and remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift at the altar. And first go and reconcile to them, then come and offer your gift. That is how important this issue is, this heart issue, is that Jesus is saying, there is a reality that your life can be reduced to the dump. So therefore, if you have anything against anyone, you have to reconcile with them, or else you are at risk of destroying your life. So Jesus says this, settle matters quickly. Settle matters. Help me, church. Settle matters quickly, quickly, quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're even still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Settle matters quickly. So Jesus, in this first part of this You Know What They Say series we're doing, pretty plainly, you know what they say. Well, number one, do not murder. Congratulations, by the way. You are all doing a fantastic job at not murdering. Awesome job. Because it's a common expression. You know what they say. And here, and of course, we see it in Scripture. It tells us, Exodus 20:13, very plainly, you know what they say, you shall not murder. It says it again in Deuteronomy 5:17. You shall not murder. You're doing a fantastic job at that. And then Jesus goes on, and the second thing he says, oh, and do not hate. Do not hate. Or else you are at risk of reducing your life to a dumpster fire. James chapter 1, verse 19, this is what it says. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God deserves. Everyone should be quick to listen. Let me be very honest with you. Americans are not good at this. We are not quick to listen. We are quick to speak, quick to post, quick to text, quick to become angry. We are quick at something that Jesus says, don't do it. Do not be angry at a brother or sister, but yet we're quick to do it. So everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God deserves. Notice what he said. Remember, Jesus saying, don't be angry with a brother or sister. And James is saying, don't be angry because it's not the righteousness that God deserves. Did you hear it? The reason we treat people well, whether they deserve it or not, is not depending on whether they deserve it. We treat people well because of God. It's not because human anger is not the righteousness that God deserves. So because of the kindness of God that rescued my life, I am committed to the same kindness towards others, whether they deserve it or not. Because everything we do should be a reflection of our relationship with the Holy God. And that's a tough word. 1 John 3:15, it says, anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer at heart. And if you know, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him, because their life has been reduced to that of a dumpster fire. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And Jesus says, don't murder. But I also say to you, don't hate a brother or hate a sister. So do not murder, do not hate. And the third thing we see, Jesus says, do not use words to destroy. Do not use words. Do not say to a brother or sister, raka. Don't have contempt type language towards one another. And I would propose the reason why to not destroy using words is because it starts in our mind, it manifests in our words, and then it begins to manifest in action. There's a progression where the inner world, if not controlled, it does begin to manifest in the outer world. So do not use words to destroy. 1 John 2:10 says, anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. We make people stumble in these ways. There's an overarching theme in Matthew chapter 5. Really, you can apply it to all of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And it's this idea of keeping Echad. Echad, E-C-H-A-D, is a Hebrew word that means unity. But it's bigger than just unity. It means unity with different parts. This is actually the word that describes God himself. Deuteronomy 6:4, It's called the Shema. Hebrew people would pray this multiple times a day, the Shema. It says, the Lord our God, the Lord is Ehad. The Lord is one. The word Ehad is essentially, again, it's unity but diversity. It's the idea of the Trinity of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, together as one. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Ehad is the oneness of like saying that team played together as one team and they destroyed, they went to the national championship, boiler up, hammer down, Purdue. Many players, you have five guys on the court playing together as one team and they win. This is the idea of Ehad, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're unified together. And so in doing so, unity within different elements, many elements coming together, forming unity. If God is Ehad, if he is unified, if God is Ehad, and we are made in the image of God, we're body, soul, and spirit, but we're one person. And if everything that God made in our world, if God is Ehad, he made a world that is Ehad. And if you think about the relation of the earth to the sun, to the moon, to the exact precise measurement of our earth's atmosphere that gives us the ability to breathe, and you think about how the four seasons all work together so that we can have crops and we can have food, if you can think about the earth's axis perfectly tilted to give us those four seasons, if you think about how our entire universe is balanced on a razor's edge, and it all appears, it's called the anthropic principle, it all appears that everything has been precisely designed for one purpose, for human to have life. When you think about the Ehad of all of creation, you can see that if God is Ehad, and he created a world that is Ehad, you cannot come against the force that holds the universe together and not expect to be torn apart yourself. So, if God is Ehad, his whole world is Ehad, the kingdom of God is Ehad, don't murder. Because to murder would be to sabotage Ehad. And if you come against the Ehad that holds the world together, you'll destroy your life in the process. So don't murder. Because God is Ehad, and everything he made is Ehad. It's unified. It's all together as one. Don't be angry with your brother or sister. Do not hate. Because to hate someone would be to sabotage Ehad. The unity in different parts. So don't hate. Don't become angry. Because God is Ehad. He designed the world to be Ehad. And we live in his universe that is Ehad. Don't speak a contemptive word against your brother or sister and sabotage Ehad. Because if you sabotage Ehad, you will destroy yourself in the process. The two cannot be together. So Jesus, again, he is saying in the Sermon on the Mount and in Matthew chapter 5, this is the best way to live. To live, to protect Ehad. And may the Church of Jesus, may New Life Church have a culture, a people that will protect Ehad. A unity, even in diversity. Even if there's diversity of thought, even if there's diversity of ethnicity, we will protect Ehad. In other words, we will love. We will forgive. Even if they don't deserve it. I didn't deserve the forgiveness of God, and I assume you probably didn't either. But in doing so, when we step into living in the Ehad that God designed us to, lives will be changed. people will leave their life of sin and follow his ways. Do not sabotage Ehud, or you will destroy your life. It will be reduced to a dumpster fire. You can't come against the Ehud of all the world. His name is God. If you do, you are at risk of judgment. Do not sabotage Ehud. There is a unity that holds the whole world together, and it is God. Do not sabotage Ehud. How important is this concept in the kingdom of God? It is so important that Jesus emphasizes the importance of exercising reconciliation expediently. He says, leave your gift at the altar and first go and reconcile to your brother or sister. That is how important this is in the kingdom, to have Ehud with one another. He says, first go and make it right with others. This word reconciliation is the same Hebrew word as the word that we would use, table. Like the kitchen table. The table where you share a meal. And to reconcile with one another is to restore fellowship. That you and I, we can sit at the table together. We can share fellowship together, share a meal together, share a conversation together. So somebody might need to extend an invite. Would you come join me at the table and be reconciled in fellowship, being reconciled to one another? Leave your gift at the altar and first go. Do not disturb Ehud and unity. Jesus says it like this: settle matters quickly, or else you'll be subject to judgment. Jesus is saying, sabotaging Ehud is a slippery slope to hell. And that's tough to hear. But he's saying, this is why don't speak against somebody else. Don't be angry and hateful towards someone else. Of course, we all know murder is wrong. We would never do that. But we're all guilty of the others that Jesus equates to the same judgment of a murderer. And the reason why it's so important to protect Ehud is because to come against the unity and the peace of God, yes, destroys our life, but it's a slippery slope to eternal destruction. I've seen too many people slip on this slope. And it's slowly at first, but then quickly destroys a marriage. It's slow at first, but quickly destroys a friendship. It's slow at first, but has even quickly destroyed a church. To not protect Ehud, to come against the God that is holding the universe together, to come against that is destructive in nature. So may we live as a people that understand what Jesus is saying. You can make it look good on the outside, don't murder, but can we go even further and deeper together and say, I won't hate, I won't become angry, and I'm going to watch that I don't use destructive words. Why? Because I do not want to sabotage Ehud. I don't want to sabotage the unity and the peace of God that's holding the world together. If you leave what's holding the world together, you do fall apart. So some tough questions to ask this morning as we conclude. Who do you hate? Who do you hate? How is your anger? Who are you destroying with your words? In what ways are you sabotaging Ehud, the peace and unity, the force that holds the whole universe together? Who do you need to forgive? And who do you need to ask to forgive you. Would you stand with me this morning? With every head bowed, every eye closed this morning, just you, just God. This word's for somebody today. And I think if every one of us is honest, it's a word we all need. Maybe it's a word you've needed in the past, or a word you need today, but it certainly will be a need, a word you'll need in the future. There's so much opportunity to sabotage jihad in our world. Far be it from us to allow hatred and anger and contempt of language to permeate in our lives and our hearts. I think the Holy Spirit wants to do a healing work in somebody's heart today. Forgiveness is free. Forgiveness from God and healing in His Word. And you can be relieved of the sin of hate and the sin of anger and contempt of speech. You need to ask that forgiveness from God today. And you too can leave this place brand new in this area and restore jihad in your marriage, restore jihad in your family, restore jihad in your heart. So Father, would you do what only you can do? Bring restoration and transformation in our hearts personally. Maybe in the quietness of your own heart, you can just begin to just ask the Lord, Lord, would you forgive me for my contemptive spirit that I've had towards others? God, forgive me for my weakness of anger. And I just believe that when we are weak, you are strong. Give me the strength to not walk in anger and hatred anymore. I have sabotaged the jihad of my home, the jihad of my marriage. I've sabotaged the jihad of the workplace. I've even sabotaged the jihad of our church. Just begin to confess to God, Lord, I no longer want to walk in these ways. I need forgiveness because my life is unraveling. And maybe I'm destroying it because I've come against the God that holds everything together and not living in the best way to walk in jihad. We're going to sing one last song. And as the music plays, I want to encourage you. Maybe you need to find a place of prayer for a few minutes. Just you, just God. I'm not going to ask for our prayer team to come forward, but maybe you need to find a place of prayer to yourself. And as the music plays, as they begin to sing, you can just come down front and find a place right here. There is no judgment. If you need to come and find a place before God today and seek the forgiveness and find a new way, we have all had to do that. I would be the first one this morning to respond in prayer that God would continue to help our church walk in these ways. So as we sing, if you need to find a place of prayer, you're welcome to do that. But as we sing one last song, let's just allow the Holy Spirit to bring the conviction that we may need to walk in the change that we also need. Father, do what only you can do. Heal our broken hearts. Restore us today. In Jesus' name.